Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back. Praise the Lord. And what a beautiful day it was today, right? Awesome. Amen. So it's so fun to see spring coming real soon. I don't take it you've had too much of a winter this year, have you? So we are enjoying another great winter out there in Colorado with all the snow on the mountains, and it's beautiful, and I can't wait to do a little more skiing here soon. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. So on a meeting like this, for some that are new, you know, you have one shot, just one night, you know, and, you know, so you in a sense, you want to give your best and all. So we'll certainly have ministry of the word and give you some thoughts that you can take with you. And I trust I'll be able to do it in a way that it'll impact the way that you see yourself, and you'll be able to leave with a thought that'll stay with you. Amen. And it'll produce. But also in a meeting like this, besides the word of God that we want to share, you know, it's a goal to just have times of impartation. And say, well, what does that mean? Well, God, by His Spirit, wants to impart things to us, not only through what we hear, but also through ministry. And in the Word of God, you can see that the Apostle Paul made some comments even to the Romans. He said, I long to be with you. Well, why was he longing to be with them? Because somebody made some real good banana pudding? Well, no, that's not what it said. Now, the last time I stood here, I just all of a sudden, deja vu happened. And I realized that two times ago, I stood here and got wet. But that's been fixed, hasn't it?
Yes.
Okay, good. Then I can stand here, and I just kept getting dripped on, you know. And it's like, what's going on here at this place? So a little bit booby-trapped, but tonight everything's good. So Paul said, I long to be with you that I may impart unto you a spiritual blessing that you would be established. So Paul really believed in the laying on of hands to transmit a blessing, praise the Lord, for somebody to receive something that was beyond their own ability. Now, when he talked to Timothy, he made some reference to that by saying, you need to stir that up inside. Stir what up inside? He said, I know that there's a spiritual gift inside of you because I laid my hands on you. So Paul was confident there was something inside of Timothy that had been transferred to him through the laying on of hands. Now, here's the interesting thing. It wasn't being visibly noticed. That's why Paul had to tell Timothy, you need to stir that up. Now, years ago, you know, before, you know, they had all these chocolate milks in the store that you could get. You know, this I'm talking about back in the 60s. That was one of my favorites, you know, to get some chocolate milk. And we had to put in the Hershey's. It started out with Hershey's Quick, which was just powder, and that doesn't always mix real well. But then it got over into the syrup, you know, and I just, when we finally got those bottles of syrup, you know, that was the new thing. That was really exciting, because as a kid, you just squeeze as hard as you could, you know. But you could squeeze that, and in the bottom, you could hold that cup up, and you could see there's all kinds of chocolate in there, but you can't tell it unless you what? Stir that up. So Paul's saying there's something dormant in you, but it is in you. You've got to stir that up so you can begin to see the evidence of what God really has done and wants to do inside your life. In other words, something beyond what you could do with your own ability. Now see, that excites me because I recognize my limitations. Some of you may not yet have recognized your limitations, but I would gather most all of us have come to a place where we can only do so much. We know where we've got weakness. We know where we've got strengths. You've tried real hard against those weaknesses, and you've tried to magnify your strengths. But why not put God on top of that? I go back to the days, you know, of weightlifting, and you know, and I should actually go back to the days of weightlifting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm feeling a little bit weak right now just talking about that. But anyhow, you know, it's always about how you can double your efforts when somebody else is there with you. I remember, you know, early on going to the little red brick schoolhouse there in Lewiston, New York, right on the gorge of the Niagara River, real beautiful. And I went in there, and there wasn't anybody in the weight room when I went in. So I just jumped down on, you know, the bench press, And I think there was just, but this is when I was younger, there's just 185 pounds on there. Something later I began to just do very, very easily. But at that moment, I didn't even know how much it was. I didn't know how heavy it was. And I lifted it off the bar and did it once and then did it twice. And it didn't seem to go up as high as I wanted it to. And I kept on struggling like this until it's coming down. And I just puffed up my chest and it's laying on my chest. Now, I didn't know, because I'd never done free weights before, that I could have twisted and the weights would have come off that way and then twisted and it would have come off that way and I'd have been fine. But I sat there with that on my chest for a good 5 minutes until I started getting really tired, and all of a sudden I heard the door open and it was quite a distance away, but I had enough energy to yell, "Help!" You know. And when somebody came in, they said, "Oh my goodness," and they just immediately jerked it off of me. Now, they didn't lift it up, but they gave me enough where I could push, and together we could lift. I'm saying, if Jesus, if God comes to impart himself inside of you, there ought to be something that goes beyond you. In your wisdom, in your ability, in your strength, in vitality, to go from sickness, praise the Lord, to health. Amen. To go from weakness to strength, to go from I don't know what to do to I know exactly what to do. Now, I'm trying to present this in a way because, just being honest with you, I've had to come to terms with certain things. And the quicker as a minister you can come to certain terms, of which I'm going to share with you, the better you are for it. In other words, what was that movie? I'm saying maybe 10, 15 years ago. Something about she's not all into you, or you're not all that, or whatever. What was that? Do y'all remember that movie? She's not all that? He's not into you. He's not that into you, okay? Well, that's something that I actually have to say quite often. You're contacting pastors, and they don't contact you back. And then I contact them again because I'm a New Yorker, and I like to confront things, you know? If you hear somebody lay on the horn, and it's like an ungodly amount of time, like 30 seconds, and it's still on me, that's probably me. I don't toot the horn. Amen. When I'm using the horn, it's to let you know you're an idiot. You ought not to be driving. Pull over right now. Come on. I got somewhere to go. Amen. That's just the New York thing. I'm sorry. And I have to really work against that, because that'll just rise up in me at the wrong time. And then you realize, oh, shoot, I'm the minister. I'm supposed to be really good at, I'm supposed to be really, you know, peaceful and walk in all kinds of, you know, restraint and stuff. And here, come on, get out of the way, you know. Flesh. But no, you know, I call up and I'll have to say, you know, I just have to realize after a while, you can't get mad at that. You can't be insecure about that. You just realize, well, that pastor just, you know, it's okay. Not everybody, you know, you're not everybody's cup of tea. You know, I celebrate where I am able to go, and I'm so thankful for it. But I also recognize, when it comes to ministry, when you minister in a certain place, let's say there's 100 people there, it doesn't necessarily mean every single person that leaves that place goes, "Man, that was amazing." And yet the greatest majority may say, "Okay, I loved it." And there may be some that walk away and say, "It was okay." I might have, you know, the wonderful gift of possibly getting on your wrong nerve. You know what I'm saying? And then you walk out going, I'm not real so sure about that. All I'm trying to say is, when I'm talking about God being real in your life, I've had to come to realize that there are people, as much as they are loving as can be, and you would never say a word against them, they just don't want to go further in their relationship with God. And if I was talking to them face to face, I don't even think I'd say, "Why?" Because it's their choice, right? You just celebrate the ones that actually are going, okay, this is going to help me. And the ones of whom, you know, might not necessarily comment, you just love them to pieces and let them go their way. Amen. So when I'm sharing the things I'm sharing here, it's trying to stir up something in you that the church has been docile for so long, and we preached a message of law for so long, people are just eat up with trying to get God to like them and not realizing that he loves them. Amen? And we've got people's noses hardcore stuck in the Bible where they're praying and praying and reading and reading and trying to get God somehow to like him enough to give him a result. And it's nothing but works. We've done that to the church world for so long. People are frustrated. They're kind of tired of things not working and they're ready for a change. Well, amen. The whole change we were supposed to have was for all of us to experience God. He's a person. He's an individual. And it's pretty cool to connect with him. Amen. Had a real interesting experience just 3 weeks ago. And I just came from there. So the last 3 days, I was able to see my grandson. And I'm finally a grandpa. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience to see a little baby. And I know you guys have a new little one as well. Congratulations. That's awesome. And so Drew was, our middle daughter was 3 weeks early. And so, you know, they just planned on having him at home, you know, and they had a friend who was I guess I'd call him a doula or whatever, you know, that was going to be there to assist. But because it was 3 weeks early, she was on the plane. And it was just Drew and her husband and a friend that was there. And she just had him in the bathtub, you know, I mean, it's just pretty awesome. And, you know, we no sense worrying about it. God's been having children for, you know, for about 7,000 years, and he kind of knows what he's doing. And so, but the cool thing is, and I'm sharing this so that you can see everything we're talking about, we want to see people experience God. It's your right to experience him. But I just began to pray in the Holy Ghost, you know, during that whole time. And when it got right towards the last hour, it was the most fun in the world because it was like God was doing a play-by-play for every single thing that happened. He said, now this is what's going to happen. 5 minutes later, it happened. And I just kept texting Erin because I stayed in another part where I could get quiet. And I would text her, say, this is getting ready to happen. She texted back and said, it just happened. This is getting ready to happen. It just happened. And it just went like that for the last hour until she was perfect, baby perfect. And it was just so fun to be, if you will, kind of on the winning team where the Holy Ghost was orchestrating in that. So when you begin to experience something like that, and it goes beyond, well, we were really lucky, you know, we did really well with having the baby, over to where the Holy Ghost is actually involved, giving you play-by-play, being involved, like telling you what's getting ready to happen, that to me is too cool about life. And I want more of that. That makes me hunger for more, right? Now, if all I'm going to do is find God by reading 20 chapters a day, I'm going to get tired of doing that after a while if I don't see some results. So tonight, I want you to open up your heart and let God touch you tonight, not just listen and not just hear, okay? Amen. So that's why I said some of the things I did. Listen, we've got some books back there, and there's another church we're going to on Sunday in Raleigh. So, I mean, you don't have to buy them up. You don't even have to go buy them there. All right, but we do have some that we didn't have before. This is called Until I Come, and this is kind of the staple to the ministry that we have, which is teaching people to be aware of the Holy Spirit and begin to do the works of Jesus themselves. For so long, we've made people think if you're not a minister, you know, you wouldn't dare think you could actually get a result and pray for somebody, have success, but everyone can have success. Amen. And so you can see that in this book here. Another one that we have, it's called Where Does God Fit In? It's just $10 here. I should probably sell it for $7 because the first three chapters are just okay. In other words, if you were to take them out, you wouldn't necessarily miss anything. It's not like it's bad. It's just not exceptional, the first three chapters. Well, how do you? Well, I just picked it up and decided to read it the other day, something I hadn't done since the day that I actually wrote it. But chapter 4 through chapter 8 shocked me. As I thought to myself, I don't think I could say it that well now. I wonder how long it's been since I knew that. And then I looked it up and thought, I had no idea that I knew that back then. It's just good stuff about who you are in Christ and dominion consciousness, walking with God and letting God be real. So I do recommend chapter 4 through 8. Sorry, I'm just being real. This one here, Living the Miraculous Guaranteed, this book simply is a bunch of sermons we put together that became the beginning of going from prayer school and healing school where pretty much everybody was dying. We prayed for them, they died. We prayed for them, they died. We'd get one healed, had no idea how. In other words, we're doing a really bad job, okay? And after 3 months of that, I thought, I'm done. I mean, this either works or I'm out of here. I'm going to do something else, you know. And so I got on my face and I asked the Lord to change me. That's a hard prayer, but it's actually a really good one. Change me. At the time, we were still just beating the tar out of everybody, saying, if you had faith, you could get your healing. Get into the Word of God. You know, we were beating people up like that. And so when God began to change me, these are the sermons of how he changed me, and instantly, that first week, and then every other week, miracles started happening. And it was really cool. I think that first week, tumor disappeared. There was arthritis that disappeared. There was a person's eye that opened up. Amen. A person's hip was made. And people are running around the room without me touching them. Amen. So it wasn't just me. It was what God was doing in there. And these sermons will help you to see what he was doing to change me. Last book, our newest book here, I think we had it the last time we were here, called Identity Crisis. It's actually become a favorite in a lot of the churches because it's so easy to read. And it's all about being made in the image and the likeness of God. Now, let me just share with you. The word image means representation. The word likeness means manifestation. So put that together. God made us as in a representation and a manifestation of himself. Amen? Which means what? If he's going to make you like himself, that means he's probably wanting you to take responsibility like he would. So he's the great shepherd, but we're under shepherds in this world. He gave us dominion, meaning he wanted our say-so, our actions, and our authority, amen, to desire something, to enforce something. He wanted that to actually run the planet. Which means, you know, you're welcome, Matt, doesn't mean every time somebody knocks on the door, you got to let them in. Praise the Lord. You can take authority over somebody that's trying to get in, like sickness or disease, some cancer that's trying to get in your body, and command that to disappear and leave. Amen. God's given us the right to actually proclaim things out of our mouths and to act things according to the word and see results. I know you're hearing me say result, 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 result. But think about it. What good is it for someone to memorize Betty Crocker's cookbook and not cook? Huh? Why in the world would you have a brand new truck in the garage and you walk to work holding on to your owner's manual? But that's just how ridiculous it is for us to love the Bible and not have the results of the Bible. If you didn't know too much and you read this book and you hadn't been religiously brainwashed yet, you'd read this book and think, the same guy that these people got connected to and had tremendous results, I want to get connected to him. And why would you want to get connected to him? Because you knew it would change your life. There would be experiences. So let's not distort it. Let's just run with it here tonight. Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you, Lord, for their faith. Thank you, Lord, for their diligence to come tonight. And Lord, I know that right from this moment, you're going to start blessing them. In fact, pains are going to start disappearing. I thank you symptoms will start leaving people's bodies. I thank you, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds so that we can receive something in a very spiritual way here tonight. That doesn't mean religious. It just means from you to our own hearts, and our lives will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to go into the Word of God here, and let me bring some things up. Amen. It's going to be good tonight. Okay, so let me get over here into the scriptures. There we go. All right, so I'm going to begin reading over here at Matthew chapter 13, and it's in the Message Bible, chapter 10 through 17. So this first scripture is just something for you to see the perspective of Jesus and why when we talk tonight, we're going to try to paint a picture in your mind. Because I want that picture to actually stay there. Amen. That's part of your imagination. You know, the scriptures say we don't want to listen to a negative imagination. And it talks about casting down imaginations and those things that exalt themselves against Christ. Well, if the imagination is something the devil likes to use, then I bet you God could use it too. Amen? And right now, what's in the media constantly? All this coronavirus garbage. Well, first of all, you got to understand that some real high-class idiots made this. Sorry for my language, you know, but it's a Wednesday night. You can say that stuff on Wednesday night. Sunday, you got to be careful. Amen? Some people made this, and actually there's a real agenda for why they're pushing it. And the interesting thing is the media just can't keep their mouths shut anymore. They want to sensationalize everything. So there's a snowstorm coming, and people have been having snowstorms come for years. But this is the worst one that's ever going to come in the history of mankind until people start leaving the state, and then it comes in and brings about 6 inches, and that's it. What in the world? So this is kind of what we're dealing with nowadays. The media can take something and twist it until people just get in all kinds of fear and they get all messed up. Well, that's what's going on right now. They love the fear of what's happening. And you need to not walk in fear. I mean, scientists will tell you that fear actually opens your pores to receive something that you don't want to receive. When you walk in faith, your body will shut down to things that are outside and you'll just enjoy Jesus. I mean, there's scriptural and scientific proof for some of these things. So this coronavirus means nothing. You're not going to get it. Don't worry about it. You don't have to be careful about anything. My goodness, don't touch your face. So that makes me want to do nothing but touch my face. Sorry, but that makes me want to do everything opposite what they're saying, which is of the flesh, because we're of the Spirit. Amen. Well, let me start to read here. You're going to enjoy this. So as I'm reading, it says, the disciples came and asked, why do you tell stories? Jesus replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever somebody has a ready heart, notice a ready heart. What's a ready heart? It's an open heart. Different from what? Somebody that's closed. That you can talk to them, but they're not receiving it. Amen? It's talking about a ready heart. When anybody has a ready heart, notice what it says, the insights and understandings of the Lord flow freely. When your heart's open, what does it say? But you receive a message that's given, and it flows freely. But it goes on to say, but if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. Jesus goes on to say, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge the people toward being receptive. It's good, isn't it? Okay, so now we're coming over, if you don't mind, to Psalm 139. In fact, these next few verses, if you don't want to necessarily turn to each one of them, then I'll give you one whereby you can turn to it. So let's go over to Genesis and chapter 2 and verse 7. But I'm going to get there by giving you a few extra scriptures. Let's see what all these scriptures seem to have in common. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Job 10, 8 and 9 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. All right, Job 33, 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Psalm 119, verse 73 says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commands. And then, of course, we come over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that says what? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. What do we see that's all similar in these verses? It's talking about how God has fashioned, created, the word made us. And the psalmist is in amazement that God has made us in a very particular way, and that particular way is perfect. Amen. So in other words, he didn't just throw us together. Amen. He put some time into this. Think about what that last scripture says. It says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, it's very interesting that God had to make the body of man in a kind of material that would actually allow God to breathe into man, and the substance of God would go into him, and then the material had to be able to contain him. So he just didn't breathe. Now think about this. If God made man too porous, he would have breathed, and it would have gone right straight through, and he would have thought, well, that didn't work. It didn't stay, right? Well, if he'd have made him too plastic, he would have breathed on him, and it wouldn't have gone in at all. It's kind of like the porridge is too hot, the porridge is too cold, the porridge is just right. The bed is too soft, the bed is too hard, the bed is what? Just right. That would, everybody should have been involved in that right there. Do y'all remember those nice little stories we all read when we were young? Okay. Well, I'm talking about God didn't go through a major process of trying to figure it out. He made it perfect the first time, which means he was able to breathe into Adam's nostrils breath, the breath of God. Yahweh means breathe in and breathe out. The interesting thing about a little baby, and you know this so well, is when you need them to swallow something, what do? You breathe on them and they breathe in. Why? Because that's exactly what it was like with Adam. God breathed and he, bounty, the quicker picker upper. Amen. I mean, however you want to say it. God made his body to absorb God and his presence. And then the amazing thing is man had the ability to house the presence of God and yet reveal the presence of God. Now, this is pretty awesome when you think about it, okay? God has made us perfectly. I want you to keep those thoughts in mind as we go just a little bit further tonight. We're not going to keep you real long, but I want to put a thought in your mind so that when you leave here, there's something you're imagining that gives you the right to be bold. There are people that are crazy, and they'll just do something for the sake of being crazy. Okay? There's something in me that wants always to do the opposite of what you would like me to do. It's a bad trait. Huh? It is. If I can tell you like this, then I'm going to make you like this. It's bad. I tell people all the time, if you don't like where I'm at, then I'm going to stay there until you do. See, it's a bad attitude, okay? But I was kind of born with it, all right? It's just all my life. You know, I just figure out what you don't like, and then I do that. Why wouldn't you think, figure out what somebody liked, and then just go ahead and do that, right? Come on now. God wants to bless us. Some people are just inherently bold, will step out and do something, but most people won't unless they have a reason why they can. The scriptures tell us we love him because what? He first loved us. See, it's the way he demonstrated his love to you that makes you want to run to him. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it if his love was a knock in the head. You know what I mean? I mean, a brick to the forehead, that's not going to make you want to run and see Jesus. Amen. That's why religion has done us a disfavor by making us think that God is this big meanie up there and he's sending everybody to hell. Amen. God didn't create hell for mankind. In fact, to be real honest with you, there's a real interesting perspective of whether or not God actually created hell or not, which comes from this perspective. In order to make hell, what would it actually be? A place where God removes himself. Since he's light, then what would hell be? Darkness. Since he's life, then what would hell be? Death. Are you getting this? Since he's peace, what would hell be? Chaos. It's an interesting perspective, isn't it? And that's exactly what I believe hell is, the absence of God. And that would be hell. God's not trying to send anybody there. That's why he sent Jesus. It's a wrong perspective. You know, I remember Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. He preached it so hard that people would fall out of trees and fall on the ground and scream bloody murder like they were already in hell. Well, it's like on one hand, you know, I guess he brought people to some type of conviction, but that's not the gospel message. The gospel means too good to be true, and it's not too good to be true when you're scared out of your wits that you're dying and going to hell, and the preacher makes it so alive you feel like the flames have engulfed you. Amen? You know why people get saved in those situations? It's nothing but fire insurance. Right? That's not the right message. I got saved because I want to go to heaven. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. It's all selfish. What about meeting an individual who is love? Now, that's pretty cool, because that'll go with you for the rest of your life. God made man in his own image. He made him in his own likeness. He breathed into the breath of life. He made us and fashioned us exactly as he wanted to do, and he did an amazing job. Now, the New Testament gives us some ideas over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Stay with me for a few more moments. Come on, I'm going to give you scripture. Amen. But then also some thoughts that we put to this. Praise the Lord. You know, if somebody's hurting in this room right now, man, it's a super easy cure. Open your heart up to this. Hear it like you've never heard it before. Bypass my personality and who I am if I'm not saying this the way you'd like me to say it. Amen. 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 I grew up in Western New York. And, you know, we grew up north of Buffalo, where it wasn't about how many inches you got, it was about how many feet you had. Okay? I mean, our winters were severe. We didn't see the sun from the end of October until about the beginning of May. You know, I mean, I thank God I grew up in a Christian home where we didn't, you know, have consumption of all kinds of things, but most everybody, you know, they ended up in the pubs from November to the end of April, because it was depressing. But with all that snow, you know, we learned how to drive in the snow. And back in those days, we learned how to drive on a 3 on the tree or a 4 on the what? 4 on the floor. There you go. And if you learned how to drive like that, you're probably around my age, because ever since then, they got automatics, you know, and people learned how to drive. But we got to learn how to drive with a stick shift. And coming out of my house, out of our neighborhood, we had to go up a hill that was a 45 degree. So why don't you go ahead, you know, in your first week of learning how to drive that stick shift and get caught right on the hill, and somebody comes up right behind you, they think you actually know how to drive. But when you go back about 2.5 feet and you're almost on their bumper and you stall as the car jerks like this, and then you have to go through a process. The process is you got your right foot on the brake now. You got to put on the parking brake because you got to have your foot, you know what I mean, on the clutch to be able to start it. Why do you have to do it that way? Because you didn't have fuel injection. Your vroom, 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 vroom was your fuel injection. So you had to be able to work the accelerator just to start the car. By this time, the guy that's close to you recognizes what's going on, and he wishes he wasn't so close. So you learn within your first week how to pop the clutch. Huh? Dad would say, give it a lot of gas. No, a lot more, a lot more. Now pop the clutch. What do you mean pop it? Take it off right now. And you just lurch forward like that. You know, you're learning how to drive. Crazy, right? Crazy, sure. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, that's right. So my dad, in the wintertime, really good driver. He was a high school disciplinarian. It just means he had a paddle this big, and he went down to the wood shop and bored holes in it just to be able to cut down on the drag. I mean, that extra 2 or 3 miles an hour would just send you, praise the Lord, into nirvana, whatever you want. You know what I mean? It would just send you there. So anyhow, we're out in the parking lot, and Dad looks at me, and there's drifts everywhere, and it's snowing like crazy. He looks, and this is what he says. He says, all right, son, we're going to teach you how to drive in the snow. I said, okay, what do I do first? He said, get it stuck. And I said, do what? He said, get it stuck. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's a snowdrift right over there. He said, getting it stuck probably means run into it. I said, okay, I'll do that. Put it into gear, right into the snowdrift. He said, okay, now get it out. Well, you know, my first thought was, let's see how fast I can get it out. So he goes, no, not that way. And then he took me through this little progression, and see, it's a lot more to it when you're working the clutch. But he goes, put it in drive, and we went forward a little bit. You sure you want to go forward? Yeah, go forward a little bit. Now put it in reverse. Went back for a little bit. Put it in forward a little bit. Put it in reverse. Put it forward a little bit. Then in reverse. And he said, now do you feel the car starting to move? I said, yes. He said, give it a little bit more gas this time when you're in reverse. And all of a sudden, vroom, and we came out. I thought, wow, that was awesome. So if you like me or you don't like me, if you like me or you don't like me, the object isn't in the liking or not liking. The object is in just giving you a little bit more gas so you can get out. Amen? Amen? Pretty awesome, huh? All right, let's get into the scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And let's look over here and see what it says. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Come on, let's go from, segue here, from hearing how God made man so amazingly, and then, listen, God in the New Testament starts talking to you about you are God's temple. Now, I like how he says it. He says, do you not know? Which obviously you don't say that unless someone's acting like they don't know that you are the temple of God. So what does that mean? That means the same thing as with Paul and Timothy. You could have a deposit of God's presence in you, but not know it. So you have to be what? You have to be learned, or you have to learn something, then you have to do something. You got to stir this up. So Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God and God lives in you? Now, if anyone comes to destroy you, him God will destroy. Now, I like that part. That means there's something really special, a connection here between God and even your body. I know your body can lay in a grave and you can be present with the Lord. We know that the most important part of you is not your body. But it is important if the real you, the spirit, wants to stay here in this earth. Amen. You need that body. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. So as long as you're here, you need to know that your body is the temple of the living God. And I want to paint this picture from this particular perspective here and show you some more things, okay? So let's look over here, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 21, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your what? Body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, we don't need to say too much about that. That's just like the first time. But I want you to see Paul's reiterating these same thoughts. Let's hear him say it over in Ephesians. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 in the Amplified. And again, I'm just building a case right now, so stay with me on these thoughts. In verse 19 in the Amplified, it says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ. Now, I could take all kinds of side journeys, don't want to take a whole lot of time, but I do want you to see, when you see the Amplified showing you a little bit more of what's being said in the King James or New King James, you can see Paul's emphasis here is you should be experiencing God. He's saying the same thing I am. This is not just rhetoric. This is not just religion. Oh, man, I went to church on Sunday. Well, praise the Lord. You want a golf clap on that? What do you want? Amen? A badge? You want a couple stars? See, it's not about just going to church. And that's one of the saddest things. I'm not encouraging you not to come because there's a purpose why we do. But we have to reteach the purpose. Religion has done a horrible job of making us feel like as long as we get there and as long as we sit through the service the best we can, and you really, really, really got something if when you walk out the door, you can actually remember what the title was. Because you and I both know we've all been to more than enough sermons where it's like the moment that it's over, amnesia sets in, and you can't remember anything that went on except I think it was in the New Testament. He was preaching on the Bible. It wasn't the Reader's Digest. I do know that much. Well, it's like, what happened? Because that's not the greatest importance of why we have a church. A church should be a place where people can't wait to come so that they can brag on Jesus, who has done all kinds of cool things during the week. The excitement is not that we're here. The excitement is that I got something out there, a testimony that you're not going to believe that's so cool. I got a healing. Someone else got healed. The Lord led me into this experience or that experience. And those are the kind of things we've got to start amassing, is the testimonial of a real God living in a real person. Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
Amen. So I'll go on and read this scripture. Come on, listen to what it says. It says that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, and that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Come on, what would it look like if God filled you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, from the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? You're just filled with God. Well, you would have experiences. You can't get, come on, think about this. You know, you got a little kid that's just tearing it up, you know. And the parents sitting back say, man, that little boy's full of it, isn't he? Well, I guess you can put whatever definition you want to as far as the it's concerned. But usually, back in our day, we weren't cussing when we said that. We were just saying that little boy's full of mischief. That little boy's full of energy. He's just, you know, like an Energizer bunny. He just can't stop. Or he's full of mischief. He's turning over every single picture, you know, and he's poking his dirty fingers on every clean wall, and boy, he's full of it, you know. When people get full of something, they have experiences with what they're full of. Come on, if you go to the Mexican restaurant and get too full of refried beans, you'll have an experience. Some of you just needed that. That's all I'm saying right there. You just needed that. Amen. Won't take it back. I wish I could, but you needed that. Amen. Let's go a little further to just look at this and see this through the eyes of Jesus. Come over to John chapter 2 for a moment. And while you're going to John chapter 2, let me talk to you for just a second about 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is where Solomon had finished the temple that God, through David, prophesied would be built. David amassed all the supplies, but it was Solomon who built the temple. Amen. What a glorious temple filled with so much gold, and there were so many riches in that temple. I mean, God loves to do things up big, and he wants to do things up big in your life. Amen, amen, glory. But when that temple was finished, I mean, they sacrificed all these thousands of sheep and goats and all to the Lord. And in the midst of those sacrifices of worshiping God, all the singers came together. All the musicians came together, and when the voices that sang and the trumpets that played and the musical instruments that were playing, the harps that were playing, when they all made a sound as one together, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord descended upon that temple, and it filled the temple, and those that were ministering unto the Lord could not stand because of the presence of the Lord. Amen. They either got down on their knees or the power of God brought them to their knees. In other words, it shows you that there was a tangibleness of God that came into that temple. Well, that was a physical temple then, but the temple today is you. And God's presence wants to do the same thing inside you, the temple of God, as God's presence did in that day. Now, there's a real, real wonderful purpose of why you want your temple filled. It goes back to the threshold example that we have when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage and God wanted to bring out his people. Do you remember that? And Moses prophesied and said, there'll be an angel that will go through And unless you have the blood of the Lamb over the top of the door and down the sides of that door, the firstborn child will die. And what happened to all of those Israelites who made a sacrifice that night and put blood over the door? What happened? That death angel passed them by. Now, did the angel pass them by because he saw blood? And the answer would be no. But the blood invited the Holy Ghost and the glory to actually fill up the house. So when that death angel came by and saw a door with blood, he was also being looked at with eyes of fire by the Holy Ghost saying, you ain't coming in here. And I'm telling you, one of the most beautiful pictures that we have today of being free from sickness and disease and this stupid virus stuff that's going on is the fact of what? You are the temple of the living God, and God lives in you. And if he lives in you, things are going to go by your door. They're going to see what's in, and they're going to just keep on marching. Amen. Praise the Lord. Way back in the day, John G. Lake was a wonderful man of God that understood some of these principles. And the more you work with sickness and disease and see healings take place, the more it stirs you up to believe in what God can do. And back in South Africa, the bubonic plague that was going on was killing thousands and thousands of people. And John Lake and his team were burying people. And some of those who were in charge came by and saw day after day after day that John Lake and his team were burying people, but none of them ever got sick. And they asked him, how come it is that you deal with these people who have just died and they're teeming with the cells of sickness, but you never get sick? And he said, because there's something inside of me that's actually coming out of me that kills them. It's called the life of God. And so he went over to one of those who they just were ready to bury, who had froth coming out of his mouth, of which those were cells that were alive. And he put his hand on that and he took off that froth and he put it right into his skin. And he took it over to a microscope and he said, now look and see. And sure enough, those cells were literally completely alive in that froth. But they watched closely as that froth turned into liquid and all those cells touched his hand, and every single one of them just keeled over and died. Not one of those cells entered into his hand, because there was something coming out of his hand going into the cells. Come on, we're not making this stuff up. This is God's life, and it's awesome. And God's design was always that it would live in you. You know, what's really interesting is some of you, like for instance you, I'm just looking around and you've got an actual notebook on your lap, which is interesting. So go ahead and close that up, if you will, and give that to me. Now I'm going to do this. This is a woman right behind you, so it's not a man's notebook. Go ahead and feel that. Do you feel anything on that? You don't. So she's dead.
No.
Do you feel any warmth?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I mean, I don't feel anything. She's really not alive. She looks like she's alive, but she's not alive. No, you feel warmth, right? I mean, you can feel that warmth.
Oh, it's warm.
Sure, it's warm. Isn't that interesting that what's inside of her could come out of her, go into this book, it could actually stay in there long enough for you to actually feel some warmth in it, so that if you didn't, you know, your hands were cold, you could put it on here and actually have some heat coming into your hands to a limited degree. I found that out within my first week of being married. I was just excited. You know, my wife and I, you know, we abstained from whatever's, you know, that the world does today before our honeymoon. So the honeymoon was as it should have been. We came together, you know, the intimacy, and it was wonderful just to be able to be with my wife, you know, as we slept together. So we're next to each other. It's just so wonderful, you know, and all of a sudden I wanted to about run. I hooted and hollered, woo! And you say, what's up? I said, what in the world? A block of ice was put right here on this inner, very sensitive skin right here of my thigh. And I said, what's that? And she said, well, those are my feet. And I said, nobody can be this cold and be alive.
I said, you're breathing, right? And she said, well, of course. And I said, did you have your footies on? And she said, I did. I said, how can they be this cold? And she said, you're just so warm. Can't I stick them there? Now, 29 years later, she's like, stay on your side of the bed. It's too hot. I figured it out. It didn't take me long. It wasn't rocket science. I married a thief. She wanted to steal my heat. Listen, if our own body is like this, then what would it be like if God came to live in you? There'd be something coming out of you. There'd be heat. There'd be ability in you. And see, this is part of the whole, the geniusness of how God made a physical body so that he could not only come to live in, but he could also reproduce himself through you to a world. What a wonderful thought here. Now, we're closing down. We're fixing. Y'all know what it means to fix it, don't you? Fixing means you don't actually have to close the next second. It just means you're kind of in the idea of maybe thinking about it. Amen. Amen. Actually, I am not going to take long here. Listen to this. This is where I wanted to get you to. All of that to be able to say this. And we're over here in John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those in the what? Did you catch that? In the temple. What have we been talking about? Temple. Do you not know that you are the what?
Temple.
Okay, so start to see how we're pulling this together for a second. It says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. And Jesus was so happy that there was all kinds of people in the temple. No, that's not what it says. The very next thing says, and making a whip of cords. What was he going to do with a whip? Well, this says that Jesus was not Tiny Tim walking through the tulips like a little priss. Amen. Jesus was a man's man. Amen. And he's going to cuff them upside the head. He's going to drive them out. Amen. And the word to drive out is the exact same word that comes from Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden. That was not here. Let me escort you out of the garden. That means such force was given that it overcame their ability to not want to go. In other words, I'll guarantee you there are tracks in the sand from the garden to where he pushed them out, saying, no, we don't want to. No, we don't want to. And yet he's driving them out. So when you see this word, he drove them out, it means they're not wanting to go, but he's exerting such force they have to. I'm going to read it again. What's this all come down to? The temple. And it says, and the money changers were sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all. Come on, tell me, did he leave anybody in? No, all of them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And then notice what it says. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the table. See, there's some of you that need something driven out of you. And there's some of you that need to have your report overturned. The doctors have said this, but Jesus, the great physician, wants to say this tonight. Amen. There are some things in your life God wants to straighten out. And where does he want to start it? Right in your temple. Now, I hope you're getting this, because as we go a little further, notice what the disciples said. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house hath consumed me. So stay with me for just a brief another moment. As I describe what zeal means. Zeal means extraordinary concern. I'm going to go a little further. It is a term that mimics the sound of water bubbling over from heat. Perhaps derived from a burning emotion, inner feeling, boiling over. Have you ever boiled over? Amen. Has anything ever riled you up just a little bit? Well, what do you think God looks like when he's riled? I bet it's not minor. Amen? I bet he can drive out and overturn everything that ought not to be in your temple. zeal for my house hath consumed me. I just want to give you the picture that God is not a wuss, okay? I just want you to know that. Jesus isn't about just saying, will y'all please leave? You shouldn't be here. No. He didn't ask them anything. He told them. Okay, I got to give you another word. The word compassion, we always think, oh, compassion is so nice. Compassion is nice for people. But you know what it means for things that shouldn't be there in God's sight? It means to pulverize. That's what the original word means. Come and passion. God comes with passion to deliver you. And the word in the Greek and Hebrew is pulverize. I'm feeling a little bit better. What part does a little bit have to do with God? He's pulverizing. You got to get some of these thoughts here because I want you to have the kind of boldness that can take a step in the midst of a storm. Not many people run to the giant. Come on, David was out with the sheep. Bah. Amen. Don't you think, you know, a few years out there, you're ready for a life change? Huh? You know what I mean? Like a career change, right? And so David's dad says, you know, the VeggieTales version is, why don't you take a pizza down to your brothers and then find out how things are going? Sorry, but when you have kids, you know, you've had kids or had them, you know, you watch every VeggieTales version there was. And David was Junior Asparagus. Goliath was the giant pickle. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. And David hops into town only because they don't have legs. The VeggieTales don't. So they actually, you got to get the picture here. Please get the picture, will you? Or see the movie, huh? One of the two. David comes in to see what's going on, and he happens to pass by this, if you will, kind of lane where he can see all the way down the mountain. And Goliath has come out at that particular time of the day to taunt the army of Israel. Who is your God? I defy you by your God. Send out a man to fight with me, and I will fight with him. And he who wins, then the other will obey. But I defy your God. I shall take you. And he's spouting off all this stuff. And David just hears him. And then keeps on walking, which is phenomenal. This guy's a youth. So let's just say 17, 18 years of age. And he sees a 13-foot-high giant declare, we're going to take you down. I defy you today by the God that you serve. And David doesn't go, oh, my God, have you seen what's down there? Holy smokes. I'd be shaking in your boots if I were you. No, he doesn't say that. But you would think, you know, a 17-year-old would just be like buzzing. David just calmly walks into camp. And the Bible said when he walked into the camp, not even paying attention to that, he overheard someone say, have you heard what's going to happen to the man that kills Goliath? And David just leaned down. I want to hear what happens to him. He said, well, he's going to be enriched with riches, he and his family. And he thinks, well, Dad would love that. I mean, we could use that, you know. And then he goes on to say, and he'll be tax exempt. And I think today if we could just tax exempt Christians, they'd finally be Christians. You know what I'm saying? I mean, everybody believed God. And then the third thing he said, and he's going to be able to marry the king's daughter. That caused David to wiggle a little bit because he's been out with the sheep. Come on, work with me for a second here. I mean, the first two were good, but the third one's on him. You know, Dad's going to love the riches. Our family's going to really enjoy tax exempt. But hello, I mean, woo, dog, I've been with the sheep for a long time. This is my way out. Now, why do you think that that's accurate, what you're saying? Because on purpose, he went to someone else that wasn't next to the person that said that to make sure it was true. Can you tell me what's going to happen to the man that kills Goliath? The first time he overheard it. The second time he asked it. Which is very interesting that David entered in the battle to make sure that his father was enriched, that they didn't have taxes, and that he could get out of the family business. And marry a young lady. And notice what he did. When it came time to go to battle, Goliath stepped up just to let him have just another shot of fear. And said, what is this? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I'm going to take your head off and feed you the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David stands up and said, no, here's how it's going to go, Goliath. I'm going to take your head off and the rest of the Philistines. We're going to feed you the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. And here's the reason why we're going to do it. We're going to do it because God lives in Israel. Amen. And then he had to look over at Israel and say, you bunch of whatevers, you know. What was Elf's word? I love that word, you know, Elf, you know, the movie Elf. Ninnymoggins or something. What was it? Cotton-headed niggy. I think that's what David should have said to Israel. You cotton-headed ninny muggins. In other words, the battle is not fought with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's. And then he runs to the battle. There's got to be a reason why you will step beyond yourself. Otherwise, why would we be expected to just do something ridiculous that would put us in harm? I've heard the old timer say it this way. Real faith is where you put yourself on purpose in a position where you can't go back. Well, if that's real faith and you're going to put yourself in a position and you can't go back, then you better have a pretty amazing God that's going to deliver you and set you free when you put yourself in that position. I'm telling you, when you begin to put all this together and you see God's heart, he's not just pussyfooting around this thing. Zeal hath consumed it. This bubbling over passion within him to do something about this situation hath consumed him. Listen to what it says about consume. Hath absorbed me or engaged my entire attention and affection, hath surpassed all other feelings so that it may be said to be the one great absorbing affection and desire of the mind. It means to eat until it's finished, to devour, to squander, to annoy, utterly devour, leaving nothing, ferociously consume. Although, have you ever been so hungry you ate before you actually could think and you just ate the whole thing right down? Have you ever been so hungry you just, Now, we're talking about God is so consumed that he's devouring what is in front of him in passion that's bubbling over like water bubbling over on the stove. I just want you to get for a second the thought in your mind when we minister to you, this is not just God saying, well, I really want to help you. No, this is God saying, let me pulverize this thing and drive it out of your life. Otherwise, why would you then do what you couldn't do if you weren't so sure that God meant business? A lady came into healing school and it was 4:15 and she was all twisted up like this. All of her bones were twisted and she walked in like this. I'm not making this up. I'm not making obviously fun. I'm showing you this is how she walked in. She walked inside there. And she walked into healing school and there was a bunch of guys there and we were talking about football. Service had been over for half an hour. It's 4:15. We're never there at 4:15. Okay? When I'm preaching 550 times a year, I do not have to preach a long time in healing school. We just get in, we get out, we get them healed, we go back and get ready for the next service. Okay? She walks in like this. She said, oh, is this healing school? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. She said, are you the healing school instructor? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She says, oh, this is so wonderful. She said, would you lay hands on me? I need to be healed. And I just got my watch up like that and I tapped it a few times. I said, oh my goodness, it's 4:15. She said, well, yes. I said, well, healing school's been over for a very long time. I said, you'll have to come back tomorrow. She said, you're making me come back tomorrow? I said, well, healing school's over. I said, it starts at 2:15 tomorrow. Did you know that it started at 2:15 today? And she said, well, yes. I said, well, people that want to get healed get here on time. So she looked at me and she started crying. She said to me, "You're not going to pray for me?" And I said, "Well, yes, I'll pray for you, but it'll be tomorrow." I said, "So come back tomorrow." And you said, "Oh my God," you're thinking to yourself right now, "Oh my God, this guy's an absolute jerk." But I did all that on purpose to do what? To see how badly she wanted something when she's there so late. And then she started crying. A tear came down, eyes all swelled. She says, "You're not going to pray for me today." And I said, "Well, on one condition, I'll pray for you today." She said, "What's the condition?" I said, "You have to be healed." "Oh, yes, that's what I want." I said, "Well, what that means to me is I'm going to lay hands on you. You're going to run around the room." And she said, "Well, I mean, you know, I'll be healed." And I said, "That's what I'm saying. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to run around the room." And she said, "Well, you know what I mean. I mean, I'll be healed." And then I said, "Oh, my God, lady, are you kidding me? You're not only late, but you're messing this whole thing up." I said, "Can you get in neutral?" And she said, "What's neutral?" I said, "Well, obviously, that's somewhere in the middle of you messing it up and you trying real hard to believe something. Somewhere in the middle. Can you get in neutral?" She said, "I think so." And then that was actually the whole cake right there. She's like, I said, "Are you there?" "I think so. I'm almost there." I said, "Well, hurry up. Time is ticking." And then finally she looks at me. She says, "Okay, I'm there." And I walked over and said, "In the name of Jesus." She goes, "That's your prayer?" And I said, "At 4:15, you're lucky you had that much." And she didn't know what to do. But I reached down and I grabbed her hand and I took off running. And now she's screaming bloody murder because I'm dragging her. Dragging her, literally dragging her. Body's on the ground and I'm dragging her on the carpet. And I'm running as hard as I can possibly run. And she's screaming, but way louder than that. And halfway around that room, I turned the corner and the power of God hit her. Boom, just like that, she jumped to her feet. Her body went crack, 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 crack. And all of a sudden, she's standing straight. And she took off running. And she ran to the front where we were a moment ago. And I just jogged my way in. And here she is going, "Oh, my God, I can hardly believe it. What in the world happened to me?" And I walked up to her and I said, "Neutral. Neutral. Do you want to find it?" She goes, "Oh, no, no, neutral." Now, what would make you do that? I know how badly he wants to pulverize that sickness. I'm aware how he cares for the temple. He loves you. I know the body is really not that important on one hand. But since you, the spirit person, is living in that body, God wants it well. He wants it healed. Do you want my opinion? And it is just my opinion. Why God really wants your body healed? Because think of it. If you died today, you'd be with him. I mean, that's pretty amazing. I mean, you wouldn't be with him and then say, "You know, I don't know if I like it up here." Huh? You would be there and you would have a hard time if somebody were trying to get you back into the earth. You'd want to say, "Leave me alone, I'm really enjoying this," right? So why does God really want our bodies healed? Because when your body is healthy, you don't have to pay attention to it. Think about how much of a day and week and month is involved with taking care of your body, especially when there's something wrong, let alone when there's not anything wrong. God wants your body free of sickness and disease so you don't have that pulling on you and keeping you from enjoying a spiritual existence with him. Wow, praise the Lord. Come on, in one sense, I'm done. But on the other hand, if someone's here, you need something driven out of your body, I know somebody that really, really wants to help you out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who's got issues in your belly? Anybody have any belly issues? You do? What's wrong, bro? You struggled to eat for 6 years? 30 pounds underweight? Yeah. How would you like to have that knocked out of your body? Wouldn't that be amazing? And then you'll start right tonight eating something you normally wouldn't eat, and you'll digest it perfectly, and you'll go to bed healthy as a horse, and you'll wake up going, oh my God, I want to eat some more. Amen? All I have to say is when you're healthy and eating actually can put on weight, you want to kind of just, you know, take it easy. You know what I mean? Don't want to put it all on in one day. Amen? It's nice to be able to put some weight on, then work out a little bit and just make that weight, you know, turn into the right thing. So, you know, I'll just give you that as advice. But wow, God wants to heal you. You haven't worked a job in 6 years because you don't have energy, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you should try getting in a car and going around 50 turns to get here. That'll put some brain fog in you right there. I'll tell you what, right now. Hey, man, I just on purpose waited for Pastor to get here because I thought if I'm going to throw up, I'm going to do it right in front of his car. Amen. That's what happens when you live in the mountains. Amen. Roads aren't straight. So you want to get straightened out? God's here to do that. Come on up here right now. God's going to set you free, friend. Amen. He is. This is going to be fun. It's going to be awesome. What's that? Amen. So now you're going to have to, the biggest thing is you're going to, from this moment, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and think about what it will be like to be able to eat and gain weight and be healthy and have energy and hold down a job and just do life like people that are healthy would do it. I want you to just close your eyes for a second. Think about that. Glory. Is there anybody here with any type of heart problem? God wants to heal you here tonight. Anybody else? Ma'am, is that you? I'm sorry, but somebody was doing this. I didn't know. I saw that hand. Is that you? Would you come just sit right here in the front? Amen. On one of these seats up here. Is that you too, brother? Amen. You're already sitting close enough. You can just have a seat right there. I'll be right there to minister to you. And this is the prayer cloth, right? Yep. Amen. We're going to be sending a cloth to a woman that has been struggling in her body in California, okay? Amen. First cloth that I ever laid hands on was like 34 years ago. We didn't have hankies like this in our house. Just real quick, the reason why we didn't, because my dad always used a hanky. It was always folded so that it was folded like this. He'd always have it in his back pocket. He'd take it out, blow his nose like that, stick it back in. And if I was with him, you know, that whole day, I'd watch him pull that back out, just use a different part, and blow his nose like that, stick it back in. And then one day, I had a little sniffle, so he pulled it out and said, here, do you want one? I'm thinking, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I think I'll use Kleenex. Amen. That's what caused me to never use one of these for my nose. So we didn't have any in my house, and there was somebody that needed a prayer cloth. So I found a little dish towel that didn't have embroidery on it. You know, those old-fashioned ones that when you get them wet, you can almost see through them? I found one of those at the bottom of a stack of 10 of them. My wife has everything very, very neat, you know? And so I thought, she'll never look at the bottom one. Why would you? When you got 10 other ones to use and wash and put back on. The bottom one's just like an anchor. That's what I was thinking. So I took the whole stack off because it had to be perfect, you know, to get away with this. And I grabbed that and I cut a big old hole out of it that was the size right here of a hanky. And it had a crease in it, so I took the iron out and I went ahead and ironed it so it was perfect. Folded that thing back up, stuck it back there, took the whole 10, put it on there, and went down the road. And here I am at Elm Street and Broadway in Broken Arrow, laid my hands on it, said, now from this moment, this woman, when she grabs a hold of this cloth, she'll be instantly healed in Jesus' name. Amen. And I sent that to this woman who had problems in her stomach. She read my testimony, and she looked at it, and she said, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Well, her friend had leukemia and was diagnosed with leukemia to the point where she was on her deathbed. And her friend said, if you don't want that, I do. Grabbed a hold of that cloth. 3 days later, she had an appointment, went to her appointment, and the doctor took multiple tests of blood work, came back saying, there's not an ounce of cancer left in you. Amen. Amen. So praise the Lord for praying over a cloth. Now, 2 weeks later, when I came home one night, my wife met me at the door, and she said, do you have any idea what happened to this? And with my lightning quick mind, I said, oh my gosh, we have really big mice. But that didn't go over. Amen. So I thank God for this woman being healed. And you could just agree with me right now that God's presence goes into this cloth. And how does it come out of the cloth? Does it just tiptoe out, or does it come out and pulverize this disease in her body? Come on, God is eat up with the desire to set her free. Why? He made her body. Her body is the temple of the living God. And I declare in Jesus' name, this wonderful presence will drive out this sickness and set her free. All she has to do is grab a hold of this cloth with the tiniest belief that Jesus would heal her. In the precious name of the Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, lift up your hands, brother. I just thank the Lord. Put your hands on your belly, if you don't mind. I'm just going to tap your hands. Just put it like this, right here. I'm just going to tap your hands. Father, thank you so much. Wow, man, I feel His presence right there. In the name, I command that to come out of you, every bit of it. Disappear. Leave that man. He's set free from this moment, and he can eat, he can function, and he'll have a testimony from this moment on. Amen. I see 30 pounds coming back on him, strength coming back on him, working a full day. The brain fog is gone. Amen. And I see him leading people to Jesus, telling his testimony. Thank you, Lord, for it. In the wonderful name, I command this heart. Hallelujah. How does God come into this heart? Absolutely removes anything that ought not to be there in Jesus' name and gives you your strength back. Hallelujah, dear lady, I put my hand on your back in the name of Jesus. The heart, amen, is massaged tonight by the hand of God. Jesus touches you, removes every foul thing that ought not to be in your heart or in your body. And tonight you'll feel the presence of the Lord and the strength of the Lord God in your life, in Jesus' name. Brother, your heart too as well? Is that right? In the name of Jesus. Father, we use that name because there's power in that name. And it is the same Jesus who walked into the temple, made a whip, and began to drive out everything in it and overturn the report with his presence, cleansing the temple, healing everything in sight, in Jesus' name. Is there anybody else, as we're closing our service here tonight, that would say, I want to have hands laid on me before I go? Ma'am, come on up here real quickly. Ma'am, come on up here. There's a gentleman in the back. We'll close with these. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're worthy. Hallelujah. Father, I praise you right now for touching these people. This isn't a little thing. This is an absolute joy to watch God touch people, set them free. Praise the Lord. Sis, what do you need?
I just want more God.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that He is an abundant God? He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And I just release that into your hands in Jesus' name. God's wonderful presence. I feel that coming out of my hands. I'm not making that up. I just feel God's presence right now. He's real. He's living in us. So just be touched. Filled with God, an impartation of His life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. What about you, sir?
Healing.
Amen. What's wrong with you?
Diabetes.
Amen. Don't you know that God can drive that out and pulverize that? Put your hand on your own body just like this. In the wonderful name, I command that to come out of you. Amen. Pancreas, I command you to work. And we release God and His wonderful glory into you by faith. We thank you, Lord. This man is touched, changed, and delivered in Jesus' name. Wow, that's pretty awesome.
What about you? Well, let me just release this wonderful. That's it right there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wonderful presence. What about you, man? Filled with the Spirit? Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, all the boldness comes twofold. One, from knowing how much He loves you, how much He'll back you up. So thank God for the Scriptures. I wasn't making light of them. They give us information and understanding about God. But number two, actually being filled with the Holy Ghost. He always produces boldness. So lift your hands right now and just receive this. Amen. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Just takes Jesus' name. Be filled in Jesus' name with His wonderful presence. Thank you, Lord, for touching this woman. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to pray down there and you'll see the Spirit of God just move on your heart. You can pray in other tongues if you'd like to. What about you, sir?
My daughter said they need a kidney transplant. My wife has diabetic neuropathy.
Okay. Well, we're going to take one of these prayer cloths and give it to you. You grab a hold of it. Put your hands on my hands now. In direction of Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, for the wife and for the daughter. We demand that all these foul things leave their life, leave their body, and let this testimony bring them even closer to Christ. In Jesus' name, we release your presence, Lord, into this cloth.
Amen.
And thank you that it will drive out and overturn the report. Jesus, you will be glorified right here in your precious name. Amen. Ma'am, what about you? Amen. That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Sure. Well, just take some of this. All the ringing in the ear will stop. I said the ringing in the ear will stop. I said the ringing in the ear will stop. Glory to God. The ringing in the ear stops. Hey, man, stand there for just a second and hear. I said the ringing in the ear stops. There's something going on in your ears. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, for His wonderful presence. Well, of course you do. But God's doing something great in those ears. Amen. You might want to walk around and just enjoy it. What about you? You do, but you're a young lady. How old are you? Oh, you're way too young to have that, right? I mean, you got to get, you know, his age or something, you know, to actually have some of that, you know? No, the Lord is good. I mean, look at the smile on your face, how God touches you. Now, just let the Lord bless your life. Amen. There's no need to be worried about a single thing. Lift up your hands, everybody, as we pray. Father, I thank you for your wonderful touch. We love you, Lord. We thank you that the things that we talk about and the things that we're experiencing, that they're very, very real. Amen. We're not ashamed of you. We're not ashamed of ministry. We love the Holy Ghost too much and are so thankful for what Jesus has done. Father, everyone under the sound of my voice, I just pray right now that your wonderful love would touch their hearts. Let them know, Lord God, how